with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We're starting a new series, our vision series for this year, entitled A City Set on a Hill, A City Set on a Hill. This morning's message is His Vision, Our Vision, His Vision, Our Vision. Ronald Reagan was one of the most popular presidents in U.S. history, and in his farewell address to the nation in 1989, he reflected upon the image of the United States as a city on a hill. He said, "The past few days when I've been at the window upstairs, I've thought a bit of the shining city on a hill." And the phrase was taken from John Winthrop, who wrote it to describe the America that he imagined. What he imagined was important because he was one of the early pilgrims, one of the first ones who came to establish the United States. And he journeyed here on what today we'd call a little wooden boat. And like the other pilgrims, he was looking for a home that would be free. And so Ronald Reagan pulled on that imagery and he shared his vision for America, saying, "I've spoken of the shining city all of my political life. But I don't know if I ever quite communicated what I saw when I said it. But in my mind, it was a tall, proud city built on rocks, stronger than oceans, windswept, God-blessed, and teeming with people of all kinds, living in harmony and peace. A city with free ports that hummed with commerce and creativity. And if there had to be city walls, the walls had doors, and the doors were open to anyone with the will and the heart to get here." He said, "That's how I saw it, and that's how I still see it." See, that was Reagan's vision for the United States. And Reagan knew that the whole world was watching the United States. And the awareness of a watching world affected how he governed the nation. Both Winthrop and Reagan borrowed the image of a city set on a hill from Jesus, because that was his vision for his church. A city set on a hill, outstandingly prominent, inescapably visible, brilliantly illuminating the darkness of the world. And with a series of compelling word pictures or metaphors, Jesus described the church that he envisioned and the impact that that church ought to have on the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, the first and most well-known of Jesus' message, probably a compilation of his messages, the influence of the church was a central theme. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Read with me if you will. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Folks, this is Jesus' vision for his church. And it ought to be our vision as well. As one author commented, we could just as easily paraphrase the words of Jesus as saying to his church, "You are to be an infectious influence in the world." When Jesus spoke of a city set on a hill, no doubt his hearers in that day immediately thought of the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was indeed a city on a hill, and on its central spot sat the temple. Its gleaming roof reflected the sun by day, and its lights radiated, penetrating into the darkness of night. It could not be missed for miles around, either by day or by night. And Jesus intends this image of a city set on a hill to reveal to us that the church must be prominent. The church must be visible in the world if we are to influence the world. The word prominent comes from a Latin word which means to jut out or to stand out. And just as a hill stands out against the landscape, so the church is to stand out distinctly from the world. So how does the church stand out in the world? First of all, we must stand out in the truth that we believe.
We must stand out in the truth. You see, truth is relative in today's culture. In a series of more than 20 interviews conducted at random in a large university, people were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. What is absolute truth? It's truth that is true across all times, across all cultures, for all people. And all but one person answered along these lines. Someone said, truth is whatever you believe. Others said, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Some said, if there were such a thing as absolute truth, how could we know what it is? Because we might think this is absolute truth, we might think that's absolute truth. Some others said, people who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. Dangerous. 72% of those between the ages of 18 to 25 expressed this very belief. 72%. But you know what? It's not unlike a discussion that Jesus had with Pilate. Jesus claimed to be the truth. He claimed to bear witness to the truth. And then Pilate asked the perennial question, what is truth? And you know what? Our culture is asking that question today. What is truth? The culture today does not recognize absolute truth. And without absolute truth, there is no standard of right and wrong. One poll indicated that 66% of adults, 66% of adults responding believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. They said different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. What does that mean? Basically, in effect, one person can believe one thing and it be true for them. And another person can believe something else completely opposite in conflict with what this person believes. And yet it's true for them. So truth is relative. To them, truth is relative. Truth doesn't lie in the content of what is believed, but in the sentiment of the person believing it. So it's not important what you believe, it's important that you sincerely believe it. That you be authentic, that you be real. As long as you sincerely believe it, then it's true for you. That's how over 66% of the population here in the United States believe. And that's why you hear the word tolerance being thrown around so much. Of course, those that want to use the word tolerance define it to mean that you must agree with them, even though they say there's no absolute truth and it's okay for everybody. But if you disagree with them, then you're intolerant. If you have your own view, then they say you're intolerant. For instance, the homosexual community. They use that word tolerance all the time. And they say, we should be tolerant of one another. But the moment a Christian says, I don't believe in same-sex marriage, you're intolerant. Wait a minute, why is it okay for you to believe in homosexuality, and why is it not okay for me to say I don't believe in it? See? But that's the way our culture thinks. That's the way our culture thinks. And so they promote tolerance and they strongly react against anyone who would try to tell them other than what they believe. So perhaps you can see why our culture is reacting so strongly against Christianity, which both claims the Bible to be absolute truth and tries to share our faith with others and say, you need to believe what we believe. That immediately is considered intolerant. To say the Bible is absolute truth and we want to share our faith with you. So how do we as Christians stand out in truth in such an environment? Well, first of all, we must live the truth. Our life speaks much more loudly than any words that we can speak. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to speak the words, because the life without the words is mystery. But of course, the words without the life is hypocrisy. So we need both, but the life is what they're going to encounter first. And the life is what will make them open to hear the words. So we need to live the truth. When we live the truth, it shows that we sincerely believe the truth. And that makes an impact on this culture because they're all about what you sincerely believe. They're all about being authentic. They're about being real. So if you say that you believe in Christ, then live like a Christian and maybe I'll pay attention to you. Live like you really believe what you say. And when we begin to live that way, it increases our influence. It causes our life to stand out. When the world sees the word at work in our life, it makes an impact on them. So we must live the truth. Next, we must hold the truth unwaveringly. We must hold the truth unwaveringly. And we must not be ashamed to do so. They're not ashamed of promoting their beliefs. Even though many of their beliefs are vile and immoral. But they're not ashamed of promoting it. Why should we be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Hallelujah. You know, whether the world recognizes it or not, they want something that can be trusted. They want something that's certain. They want something that's unchanging. They need something that can be an anchor for their life. Let's just be honest. No one flying wants to be directed by a faulty altimeter. No one flying wants the pilot guessing at what the altitude is. No one is going to say, well, if that pilot believes that he's flying at 30,000 feet, and he's really only at 10, but if he believes it, that's okay for him. I'm not getting on that plane. And I don't think they would either. If the altimeter says 10,000 feet, you need to be able to trust that it's 10,000 feet, or the results could be disastrous. You see, people need things in their life that are certain, that are sure, that are unchanging. And so we must hold the truth unwaveringly. We must not change. We must not compromise to make it more appealing to the times. Because if we change, if we compromise, we become like the shifting sands that they're already standing on. We must hold the truth unwaveringly. But we must dialogue the truth in love and grace. We must dialogue the truth in love and grace. This culture prizes everyone's right to their own belief. And this culture loves to dialogue because they like to talk about different beliefs. They like to talk about your opinion and my opinion, and let's be tolerant of everybody's opinion. So because they like to dialogue, it's a wonderful opportunity to share our faith in dialogue. I say dialogue. Not monologue. Dialogue's a two-way street. And that means that we're going to have to listen to them. And we're going to have to bite our tongue when they're saying something that's so really contrary to the Word of God. And we're going to have to listen to them. And we're going to have to hear what they say and what they believe without judgment and condemnation. Because the minute they sense judgment, the minute they sense condemnation, they will automatically reject you as intolerant. And they won't listen to another word you have to say. But not only does it mean you need to listen, but it also means then that you get an opportunity to share. Because you listen to them, you now have an audience to share what you believe. And we must not be ashamed to share what we believe. We must not hide our lamp under a bushel. What was Jesus saying? Don't be ashamed to be the light in the midst of darkness. Don't hide it under a bushel. And as you let your light shine, as you sow the seed of God's word in their life through relationship, that seed is powerful to bring life transformation. You know what? When you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't appear like much. It doesn't appear like it has the power to do anything. And in fact, you bury it under the ground for a period of time, and by outward appearance, you can almost say, I'm certain it's not going to do anything. But that seed has the potential of life in it. And given the opportunity, once it has been planted, it will produce the life of God in that person. So we just need the opportunity for, we listen to them so that we can now have the opportunity to speak into their life and plant the seed. The rest is up to God. But we just need to get that seed in the soil of their heart. The seed of the truth of God's word. We need to get it in their heart. See, the word of God will stand out as true on its own, especially when it's set beside false beliefs and perceptions. The word of God does not need a defense. It is true, it is powerful, and it will begin to penetrate into the heart of that person. You know, no one wants to be operated on by a surgeon who doesn't have a certain knowledge that the brain operates in a fixed way in everybody's head. You know, they know that there are certain parts of the brain that control speech, that there's certain parts of the brain that control self-restraint, that there's certain parts of the brain that control mobility. And it's the same in everybody's head. It's not different in Carol's head and different in my head and different in Everett's head. It's not. And the surgeon needs to know that it's the same in everybody's head, because when he gets in there and he gets ready to cut, he needs to know. Amen? If he don't know, I'm not going to have him cutting me open. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't go to a doctor that doesn't know that there are certain fixed principles about how our body operates, how our brain operates, and neither would an unbeliever. They would not go to a doctor that hasn't got an absolute truth, in a sense, of how the body operates in every single person. You see, people deep down inside, they are searching for something that is certain. People deep down inside, they are searching for something that is sure. People deep down inside, they are searching for something that is true. And when the truth of God's word is planted within their heart, when they become exposed to it, it will begin to go to work in their life. And it will begin to change their heart. We must stand out in truth, church. Secondly, we must stand out in hope. We must stand out in hope. The gospel is good news because it offers a hope that nothing else can give. And especially today, people need hope. The gospel offers us the hope of freedom from our past. We can be forgiven of our past sins. We can be forgiven of our past failures. We can be forgiven of our past mistakes. This is something that the culture needs, that people need today. I read one study done by the American Psychological Association, I believe, and it said that 90% of people that go for counseling, the root causes are guilt and shame. The root causes of whatever they're going through. Guilt and shame. Where does that come from? It comes from a past that they cannot cleanse, a past that they cannot change, a past that they cannot get free from. But the gospel offers hope for freedom from our past. We can be free from our past sins, our past failures, our past mistakes. We can be free from our past heartaches, our brokenness, our abuse, our injustices. The pains of our past do not need to control us any longer. We can be healed. We can be set free. We can be restored. We can be made new, a whole person in Christ. The folks we come across every day, they're carrying the guilt, the shame, the regrets, and the pains of their past. And they are searching for ways to be free from it. Some people turn to alcohol and drugs to numb themselves from it. Some people turn to self-help books. That's why there's such a plethora of self-help books out there. So that they can try to change this about themselves or change that about themselves or become the person that they want to. They turn to self-help books. And the reason they have to keep coming out with new self-help books is because the other ones didn't work. They turn to psychologists, pay $150 an hour, and they're in therapy for the rest of their life. Because it doesn't work. Apart from the gospel, it doesn't work. And that's why people need to see the transformation in our lives. That's why we need to make sure that we are finding wholeness in Christ, that He is setting us free from our past, that is healing us from our brokenness, so that when we walk in that wholeness, when we walk in that freedom, they see a difference in our life, and it says to them, you can be free, you can be whole as well. Hallelujah. That's the hope the gospel offers, freedom from our past. Hallelujah. The gospel also offers us hope from the trials and difficulties of our present. When Jesus came, He ministered to the needs of people everywhere. He healed the sick. He delivered them from their afflictions and their suffering. He heard the cry of a desperate father for his tormented son, and He set him free. He heard the cry of a desperate mother for a daughter who was in bondage, and He delivered her daughter. He heard the cry of a blind beggar, and He healed him, setting him free not only from a lifetime of darkness, but also a lifetime of poverty as a beggar. And He left us a promise that whatsoever things we ask in His name, in faith believing, we shall receive. And that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can speak unto the mountains, the circumstances before us, and they shall be removed and cast into the sea. You see, the gospel is good news of hope, because it's the story of a God who comes down into the midst of our human experience, and He changes us, and He changes our situation. He changes our situation spiritually, yes, but He also changes our situation physically. He can heal us, hallelujah. He changes our situation emotionally. He can set us free from depression. He can set us free from phobia. He can set us free from guilt. He can set us free from shame. He can set us free and make us whole emotionally. He changes our situation materially. He's the God who supplies all of our needs. He's the God who prospers us, hallelujah. He changes our situation relationally. Because as He changes us, it changes the dynamic of our relationships. It begins to change our marriage. It begins to change our family. It begins to change our friendships. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The gospel is good news of hope because it speaks of a God who loves us, a God who cares about what we're going through, a God who can and will make a difference in our life when we look to Him in faith. And as we live out faith before the world, as we live out our faith before the world, as they see God answering prayer for us, as they see God heal us or heal our husband or our wife or heal our children, as they see God come through for us in our impossible situations, as they see God heal and restore our marriage, it testifies to them. It gives them a hope that they desperately need and are searching for. People will be open to a God who can make a difference in their life, a God who can help them with life's difficulties and impossibilities. We find that on Friday night with Healing Prayer Ministry. People who would not otherwise darken the doors of a church to come to a service, but in a desperate time of their life where the doctor has said cancer or some other dread disease or their marriage is falling apart or whatever it might be, and somebody says, there is a God who works miracles and our church will pray for you for a miracle, they'll come on a Friday night when they wouldn't come on a Sunday morning, and God meets them there, and oftentimes they give their heart to the Lord as a result. We need to live our faith before people so that they can see the wonderful works of God, so that they can say, this is a thing that the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our sight, and it will cause them to have hope. The gospel is good news because it offers hope for the future, both the future of our life here on earth and the life to come. The gospel not only promises us a future in heaven for all eternity, but it promises us a different future in this life. It promises us that we are not bound to our past, that it does not matter what we have done or where we have come from. When we accept Christ, we become a new creation in Him. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. We have a complete fresh slate with wide open possibilities of becoming all that God desires and wants for us. You know, one of the most powerful stories I've heard that illustrates this truth of how God gives us a different future, not only in heaven in the life to come, but in this life here on earth. It's the story of a man named Maury Davis. At the age of 17, he was a drug dealer in Texas. Big time drug dealer. And he ended up committing murder. And he was sentenced to life in prison. But an Assembly of God pastor had established a prison ministry in that prison and started to reach out to him right there in prison. And Maury received Christ. And the pastor began to disciple him. And he eventually, God intervened and miraculously shortened his sentence. And he got out of prison while he was still in his 20s, I believe it was. And he had nowhere to go. That pastor and his wife took him into their home. And they began to teach him what it means to be a man of God. By seeing that pastor, he learned what it meant to be a man of God and how to treat women. By seeing that pastor, they would take him on vacation. He learned how to be a godly father. They taught him how to be a man of God. Maury Davis is now a leading Assembly of God pastor with a mega church in Tennessee. You see, God took a young man that was on the fast track to destruction. A young man that had committed one of the most heinous crimes. And God changed his future. Not only his eternal future, but his earthly future. And that is the hope that the gospel offers to everyone who will come to faith. That God can give you a different future. Not only in heaven to come, but in this life right here, right now. Many of us here today, we have a testimony that we can share. That we are no longer what we used to be. But God has changed us. And He has set our feet on a better path. Better than anything we could have chosen for ourselves. And that is a testimony that gives hope to this world. Just share your story of how God has given you a different life. Hallelujah. And it ministers hope. We need to stand out in truth. We need to stand out in hope. And we need to stand out in love. See, this society, for the most part, is very self-centered. Everybody is just out for number one. They're just out for themselves. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God calls us to love, to put ourselves to the side for the sake of others. We need to stand out in love towards one another. Love is supposed to be the primary identifying characteristic of a follower of Christ. Jesus said, by this shall the world know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. He's saying, by the way they see you love one another, they're going to know there's something different about you. You know, in Acts chapter 2, that verse was being fulfilled. When unbelievers saw the way Christians loved one another, shared what they had with each other, took care of one another, it attracted them to the gospel. And the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One of the deepest longings of the human soul is the longing to be loved and to belong to a caring family or community. That's why young people from troubled homes are attracted to gangs. It's why young girls who lack the love of a father tend to be attracted to any guy who will show them attention. And they'll give almost anything for that attention. It's why children that grew up in troubled homes and didn't have a good relationship generally with their father turn to homosexual relations, because they are so hungry for affection, hungry for love. But so much of this world's love is selfish and conditional and taking. But Christian love is selfless, unconditional, self-sacrificing, and giving. And the way the church loves one another should be attractive to the world. They should see a community of people that love each other sincerely, that love each other deeply, that care for one another. And they should say, I need that in my life. I've been looking for a family. I've been looking for love. I've been looking for belonging. And they should find it right here. You know, I was tremendously blessed at my father's funeral last year by the overwhelming expression of love given from this congregation to myself and my family. And much of my father's family that was here at that funeral do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I heard several comments from them about the outpouring of love that they experienced here in this church. It was different than anything that they'd ever experienced before. And several of them even made the comment, I'm going to have to come and visit your church. They haven't followed through on it yet. But you know what? Something touched them when they saw that love. And that's what needs to happen. The world needs to see such a love in the midst of the body of Christ that they say, that's what I've been longing for. That's what I've been needing. You see, there are so many broken families, so many troubled families, that the church needs to be a healthy family for those that are broken, those that need love, those that need that place of belonging. We must stand out in love one towards another. We must also stand out in love towards the lost. We must be an extension of God's love to the lost. We must reach out to them in the love of Christ. Several years ago, and this is just one instance that I will use as an illustration, but several years ago, I met a waitress in Applebee's, started a conversation with her in the hope of sharing Christ with her. And I began first just by asking her about herself and, being a waitress at Applebee's and did she like it and what have you. And as the conversation progressed, I found out that she was a young, struggling, single mother. And she was trying to go to school and she was working at Applebee's and she was raising her son. And it was Christmas time and she began to share how heartbroken she was because she didn't have any money to even buy one gift for her son. And you know, that really touched my heart. And that year, as we got ready for our leadership Christmas party, I asked our leaders that instead of bringing a grab bag gift for the game that we normally play, if they would mind bringing a gift for this little boy or his mother. And they all overwhelmingly said yes, and they willingly did so. And I bought a little Christmas tree, and we delivered the gifts one night after her shift at Applebee's, and she was deeply moved and began to cry. Because it touched her that strangers would care for her so much. Continued ministering to her over a period of time, and she later accepted Christ and even attended here for a while. And not long ago, I ran into her and I found out that she's studying to be involved in youth ministry. We need to stand out in love to those that are lost. They need to encounter the love of Christ through us, through our tangible deeds, through our acts of kindness, and find in us a love that they have never experienced before, a love that has no strings attached, a love that's not looking to take from them or to hurt them in any way, but the genuine and unconditional love of Christ expressed through his body here on earth. We need to stand out in love. Jesus' vision for his church is that we would be a city set on a hill, that we would be outstandingly prominent and visible so that our light would shine clearly into the world that they might glorify God. That's his vision. Is it our vision? Is it our vision to stand out like a city set on a hill? standing out in truth, standing out in hope, standing out in love, so that we too can have a powerful influence on the world. It's His vision. Will you make it your vision? Will you answer His call today to stand out in truth, to stand out in hope, and to stand out in love? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You right now. And I thank You for Your word, Lord God. I thank You, Jesus, for what You have done for me and for most of the people here today. Because in You, we found truth. We found certainty. We found an anchor for our soul. In You, we found hope. Hope that set us free from our past. Hope that helps us in our present. And hope that gives us a different future. And we are so grateful. We thank You that in You we experienced a love unlike any other love that we have ever known. A love that is unconditional. A love that is unfailing. A love that is unchanging. We thank You for all of these things, oh God. We are forever grateful for them. But Father, as we rejoice in what You have done in our life, may we never forget that right here in our community, there are hundreds of thousands of people who do not yet know the truth. And they are lost in the lies and deception of our culture. There are countless people that we come across every day who need hope. They are bound by their past. They are helpless in their present. And they see no hope for anything different in their future. They need the hope that only You can give. And Lord, help us to remember that we are surrounded by people every single day that are longing for love. They've experienced rejection. They've experienced abandonment. They've experienced a mother or father who wasn't there for them or who didn't want them. They've experienced a divorce. They've experienced brokenness in their life. And they are longing for love, oh God. So while we're grateful for what You've done for us, help us, Lord God, to see those around us every single day that need You. And touch us today. Touch us today that we would commit our lives to be the light of truth, the light of hope, and the light of Your love to those that do not know You. Father, speak into our lives right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that He loves you. And He wants to do all the things that we just described. He wants to give you hope. He wants to free you from the things of your past that are still holding you and controlling your life. Shame, guilt, brokenness, abuse, rejection, insecurity, fear, failure. He wants to free you from that. He wants to help you in your present, changing who you are and changing your circumstance. And He wants to give you a new and a different and a better future than you could have ever imagined for yourself. This is what Jesus came to do, and He wants to do it for you. He's done it for me. He's done it for so many in this room. And He wants to do it for you. If you're here today, the way to receive what Christ wants to do in your life is to come to Him and say, Lord, I believe.
I believe you are who you said you are. I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. And I confess my sins before you. I repent of them. I turn away from them. I ask you to forgive me, and I welcome you into my life to be my Lord and to help me, to guide me from this day forward. If you're here today and you want the life that Christ is offering you, freedom from your past, help in your present, and a new future in Him. If you want that and you want to come to Christ today, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to receive that gift of life that Christ has for me. Pray for me. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone this morning, just slip your hand right up and say, pray for me. All we want to do is pray with you this morning. I want to give you that opportunity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers here. And I'm going to ask you very simply, if you would say to the Lord today, God, your vision is my vision. Your vision is my vision for my life and for this church. And I want to commit myself today to stand out as the light of your truth, the light of your hope, and the light of your love wherever I go. If that's you, would you just stand and come to this altar? You're committing yourself to God. Committing yourself to God. Hallelujah. This is His vision. His vision for us as His church. Hallelujah. This is His vision for each and every one of us here today. Help me, Lord. Would you just lift your own voice and your own heart and say, Lord, I give myself to you. I want to be your light in this world. I want to be your light of truth. I want to live the truth as a testimony before people so that they'll see the difference that your truth has made in my life. I want to, Lord God, be a light of your hope, Lord God, so that as people see the changes you've brought in me, as people see the healing, the wholeness, the freedom that you've brought in me, it will give them hope for their own lives, Lord God. Father, as they see the different future that you have given to me, Lord God, it will give them hope for their lives, Lord God. I want to be, Lord Jesus, the light of your love in the midst of darkness. Lord God, I want to begin to love your body in such a way, to love my fellow believers in this church in such a way that it becomes a testimony, the way that we take care of each other, the way that we are concerned for one another, the way that we reach out to one another. Let it be a testimony to this community, Lord God. Father, I want to be an instrument of your love to those outside of these walls as well. Lord God, I want to reach out to them in tangible ways that will express your love in their lives. Father, to this end, we give ourselves to you this morning. Let us as your church, as your people, stand out like a city set on a hill to give light into the darkness and hope to those that are lost and looking for some point of reference that can be an anchor for their soul. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Lord.